Kids, you're dismissed. If you're new here this morning, we dismiss the kids
this time of the service, but they're welcome to stay with you if you'd like. They're going to go have fun in the youth room, so they will be taken care of by an awesome team. My name is Peter O'Neill. I'm the senior pastor here, and if you are new this morning, I'm so grateful that you decided to worship with us. We'd love to say hi to you, answer any questions you have about our church. And this is just a beautiful day to celebrate. I'm excited to be here with you because this is Resurrection Day. This is the day we celebrate our Savior and all that He did for us. Like, this is the most important thing that has ever happened in your life if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It saves you from judgment, and it saves you from death, and it gives you everlasting life. And we're going to celebrate that in His Word today. I want to start off by telling you a true story. Two men were walking down a dusty mountain road. As they were walking, they were discussing the crucifixion of Jesus that had just happened on Friday. It happened to be Sunday afternoon as they walked. They were sad and distressed because they thought Jesus might have been the Christ, the one who would save them from the Roman oppression. They had just celebrated a Jewish holiday, one of the three Jewish holidays where they had to go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And that Jewish holiday celebrated how God saved the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and also how they sacrificed a lamb so that the angel of death would pass over their house and not kill their firstborn. Well, as they traveled down that road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, it's about seven and a half miles. It took maybe 2 to 3 hours to walk. And as they had gone a little way, a stranger drew near to them. They thought nothing of it because, again, there was multiple people going into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. There'd be multiple people leaving Jerusalem as they left that celebration. Well, as this stranger drew near, he looked like a common person. There was nothing special about him. And he asked them, "Why are you so sad?" They told this man about Jesus, how he was clearly someone from God, a prophet, but that Jesus was condemned and executed by the Roman government on a cross. An execution that was only reserved for the worst prisoners, murderers, rapists, thieves. But then something strange happened that Sunday morning. Just hours ago, they were in Jerusalem with the other apostles and disciples, and some women came back into the room in which they were sitting and told them that they found the tomb empty, that Jesus' body was not there. That in fact, these women said that two angels appeared to them and told them this news. Well, these two men didn't know what to think then. They wondered, what exactly is happening here? Who was this Jesus? Was Jesus the Christ, which means the anointed one? Would he be the one that saves God's people? But how could he do that when he's dead? But then what's happening here where he just rose from the dead? They didn't know what to think. How was this all part of God's plan? Well, that's when the stranger turned to them and said to them, "You foolish men, why do you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in scriptures? Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then that stranger took them through Moses and the prophets, our Old Testament. He took them through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, written by Moses. He took them to the prophets like Daniel, Isaiah, and Micah, showing them that all these things were told to them beforehand, and if they just read their Bible, they would have known what was going to happen. If you don't know this true story, this story comes from Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. It's about Jesus walking with these two men from Jerusalem to Emmaus. When I read this account and the discussion that Jesus had with his men, and they didn't know it was Jesus at this time, they would find out later that evening. I always wonder, what scripture did Jesus bring up to share with these two men? And he didn't have a long time either. The road from Jerusalem to Emmaus was only about 7 and 7.5 miles. Depending on how fast you walk, that's about 2 or 3 hours. Now, you can get a lot done in 2 or 3 hours, but it's really hard to go through the entire Bible, the Old Testament, in 2 to 3 hours. So what passages did Jesus point out to them that showed them that the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, would be rejected, that he would be buried, and that he'd be risen from the dead? Well, we can't know exactly what passages Jesus went to. I wish it was written in Scripture, because it'd be fun to have a whole message on that. But those of you who come here regularly at Cornerstone will have known that I've been going through the book of Isaiah. 66 books, 66 chapters. That's like a mini gospel that tells us a lot of prophecies about the Messiah. So we can't be certain exactly what passages Jesus went to, but I feel like I have a pretty good idea. So let me show you a couple passages that Jesus might have shown these two men on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus to show them who the Christ is and how he would suffer, be rejected, die, and rise again. The first passage in Isaiah I think he could have gone to, and there's many others in Isaiah, is Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 6. This is a famous passage in Isaiah that definitely points to the Messiah. And in these verses, it tells us a lot of things about the Messiah, but it specifically points out in one of the verses that Jesus' public ministry would actually look like a failure. That even Jesus himself might have said, like, man, did all the things that I do, was it all for nothing? I mean, what impact did I have on this world? So turn with me in your Bibles, and let's see this prophecy that Jesus might have shared with these two men walking on the road to Emmaus that pointed out that the Messiah would look like his ministry was a failure. Those of you online, turn with us as well there to Isaiah 49, and let's read verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 49, verse 1 says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you people from afar." He's talking to the entire world right now. "The Lord has called me Jesus from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has mentioned of my name. He has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. And he made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' Then I said, 'Have I labored in vain? Have I spent my strength for nothing and in vain? Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God.' And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, 'It is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Like I said, we can't be certain that this is a passage that Jesus went to as he talked with these two men walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But as you can see there, part of this passage, specifically in verse 4 is what I want to focus on, is that it looks like his ministry would be a failure. Now, if you read the Gospels and you look at Jesus' ministry, you might be a little confused here, because these two men were, obviously, as well. If you look at Jesus' ministry, it was about 3 years long, and he did amazing miracles. I mean, things that are supernatural, things that don't normally happen. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. His teaching was phenomenal. It captivated audiences. But we often look at that, and the world goes, even people who don't believe Jesus is real, or that it's just a myth or a fairy tale, or maybe he was a real person, a lot of people in the world will say, yeah, Jesus was a great guy. He was a great teacher. But did you know that in scriptures, Jesus was rejected a lot? There were several times that people tried to kill him. In fact, if he did the same things today, we often think that, oh, people would just be flocking to Jesus and he'd be just so nice to them and that he'd just welcome everybody, he'd be so loving. And part of that is true. But we often forget about this other part of ministry that Jesus had, that when he said hard things, it really upset people. And it didn't matter what political spectrum they were on. They could be conservative or liberals. He said things that would cut people to the core, so much so that there were 8 times in Scripture that people wanted to kill him. Do you know what those 8 times are? I do. I looked them up. When Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth, Luke chapter 4, and he called them out for their unbelief. And he quoted Isaiah 61, which really gets me excited, showing that he is the Christ and he's fulfilling scripture. His community dragged him out to a cliff and were going to throw him over it. God intervened and Jesus walked right out of that. Another time when Jesus challenged the Pharisees about their traditions of pulling grain on Saturday, which was the Sabbath. His disciples had pulled some and eaten. The Pharisees were like, you're doing work on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, Sabbath is not supposed to be this ritual that you adhere to so strictly that it oppresses people. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for the man. It was a day of rest and worshiping of God. And to pull grain and pluck it and eat it is not a violation of the Sabbath. Well, those Pharisees didn't like to hear that. And they decided he needed to die. When Jesus healed a man who could not walk on Saturday, the Sabbath, he healed a man. The Jews decided and plotted that he must die. When Jesus called himself by God's name, the Great I Am, the Jews picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. When Jesus implied that he himself was God in John chapter 10, the Jews picked up stones to stone him to death. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11, the Pharisees thought that the only course of action to preserve their power was to put Jesus to death. When Jesus drove out the money changers in the temple, who were selling animals, ripping people off, the leaders wanted to destroy Jesus. And when Jesus told the chief priests and the Pharisees that the kingdom of God would be taken from them and given to someone else, the leaders wanted to seize Jesus and kill him at that very moment. You see, Isaiah 49, verse 4, tells us that the Messiah's ministry might look like a failure. That from a human perspective, his impact may have impacted some, but it did not change the world during his time. In fact, sadly, he was dragged in the middle of the night, had to go before 3 different trials, decided by the authorities that he was guilty for nothing, for doing nothing wrong, but they couldn't take that, so they said that he blasphemed. And it's funny how they actually caught him. They actually asked him point blank, are you the Christ, the Son of God? You're asking the guy a question. He's going to answer it. And he says yes. And they decide that that's worthy of death. They hand him over to the Romans. He's executed. His followers abandon him, and it seems like all is lost. It makes sense that these men walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus on that Sunday afternoon, walking the 7 to 7.5 miles that took 2 or 3 hours, might think that it was all in vain. But what else does it say in Isaiah 49, verse 4? It says, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. What Jesus is saying there is, I'm leaving this in God's hands, and I will trust God for the outcome. In other words, it was all part of God's plan. Jesus' ministry looked like a failure because he was supposed to die on the cross. Jesus was supposed to be killed as an innocent man because he was taking the wrath of God and the punishment that we deserve for the sins that we've committed against God for breaking his laws. So it might have looked like Jesus' ministry was a failure, but instead, Jesus was doing exactly what he was supposed to do. So Jesus might have brought up Isaiah 49. I think he probably also brought up Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 9, it's spelled out clearly by the prophet Isaiah almost 700 years before Jesus would come on the scene, that Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, would be rejected, killed, and buried in a rich man's tomb. If you read this prophecy in Isaiah 53, and if these men had read it, it would have been no surprise the things that had just happened on that Friday just a few days ago. Let's look at Isaiah 53 and see what Jesus might have pointed out to these men walking from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Do you see how this passage in Isaiah 53 clearly teaches us that the Messiah was supposed to be rejected, that he was supposed to be killed, that he was supposed to be buried in not just any tomb, because normally when the Romans would crucify them, they would throw the body in a mass grave, but that this man named Joseph of Arimathea came, who was part of the council that actually condemned Jesus to death, but he was against it, And he goes to Pilate and says, give me the body. And he goes, he buries Jesus in a tomb that no one had ever laid in. All of this was told to us beforehand. Do you see how specific this is? This isn't some general sort of statement. It specifically says what will happen to Jesus. It says that Jesus is going to be dragged before a trial and that he will be silent during the entire thing. What does that mean? He would not defend himself before his accusers. And when we look at the Gospels, this is exactly what happens. But because the Jewish people did not have a right to execute someone, they didn't have the ability because they were under Roman governance. The Romans only had the ability to execute someone. They had to drag Jesus before Pilate. And they decide, as he stands before that Gentile, that Jesus really hasn't committed anything wrong. There is no deceit in his mouth. But to appease the Jews, they decide to execute Jesus. And execute them they did. And they did it in one of the most grotesque and excruciating ways that you could in human history, by crucifixion. Let me tell you a little bit of what the Romans would do to someone so you just fully understand how rejected, bruised, and wounded, and smitten by God Jesus actually was in this process. The Romans would often torture someone before the crucifixion. They would flog someone with 39 lashes, and they'd make this whip out of braided leather that had metal balls attached to it and bones that would dig into the flesh. And as they whipped Jesus 39 times, they would drag it across his back and even his buttocks, exposing even the spine at times. They only did 39 lashes because through trial and experiment, they found that 40 lashes killed the person. Jesus would have gone into something called hypovolemic shock. It's when you lose so much blood that your heart starts pumping fast and your blood pressure drops that you faint. And Jesus did faint as he was carrying the cross to Calvary. They had to get somebody else to carry it. So we know Jesus' injuries were gruesome and bad. He was in hypovolemic shock. But that wasn't the worst of it. Then there was a crucifixion where they would use 3 nails to nail a person to a wooden structure. The first 2 would go through the hands. And as they would drive that nail, it's really a spike, through the wrist, it would go through the major nerve coming out of her hand called the median nerve. The pain was so great that the Romans invented a new word for it. It's called excruciating, which means out of the cross. Then they would nail his feet so that every time Jesus needed to take a breath, he would have to push his feet down and pull up on his arms, causing excruciating pain just so he could take a breath, because the diaphragm would be crushed by the position that he's in. And a person would often not last very long by being crucified, and oftentimes they would die by asphyxiation. They would basically die because they couldn't breathe anymore. But Jesus' injuries were so great, he had lost so much blood, that he died within a matter of hours. The pain and the excruciatingness of this crucifixion is probably beyond anything that you and I can imagine. Those of you who have back pain or sciatica get a glimpse of what that is like. Nerve pain is one of the most excruciating things you can experience, and Jesus did it. And when we look at that, when those 2 men walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, when they looked at that, it looked like Jesus had failed. They didn't understand what was happening. How could Jesus be the Christ, the Messiah? Wasn't he promised to overthrow and become the king of the world? Wasn't it promised in Isaiah 9? Wasn't it promised elsewhere in Isaiah and in Daniel and Micah? All these things God had promised. But they didn't read Isaiah 49 and 43, apparently. And Jesus tells them, you foolish men. It's funny how the women believed at the tomb, but the men stayed skeptical. I'm not saying anything, guys, but I think we got some work cut out for us. Well, These men probably, as they were listening to Jesus tell them about how this was prophesied, that the Christ would have a ministry that looked like a failure, and that he would be rejected, that he would be killed, that he'd be buried, even though he did nothing wrong, I bet their eyes were just wide open saying, tell me more, tell me more. In fact, as you read in Luke 24, the men are so enthralled by Jesus. And if you don't know who that stranger was that they're talking to, it actually was Jesus. They go and invite him into his house, and as he is breaking the bread for the meal, instantly they realize it's Jesus. And then he does one of those teleportation things where he's instantly gone. But these men are so excited. They're already back in Emmaus. They are so excited. It's evening. It's dark outside. But they are so excited, they get up at that instance and run back the 7.5 miles to Jerusalem to tell everyone else. And then guess what happens there when they get there? Jesus shows up. Jesus was risen from the dead. This, hallelujah, this true story of these two men walking from Jerusalem to the Emmaus is similar to your story. You see, all of us walked the road to Emmaus, or we have not walked the road yet. All of us had to contemplate and chew over, who is Jesus? Is he really the Christ? Is he really the Anointed One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Did he really exist? Did he really die? Did he really rise from the dead? You see, all of us have walked or are walking our own road to Emmaus. That's what happened to me 24 years ago. I was a junior in college in California, and I was living in a dorm with some awesome guys. And they decided that one day they would invite me to walk on the road to Emmaus. They invited me to a Bible study. And a friend of mine shared a cool story about Jesus, and it made me curious. But those of you who don't know me, I was a chemist for many years before I became a pastor. Science has always been something I love and I use in my daily life. The truth is very important to me. I do not want to believe a lie. So I decided I need to walk this road to Emmaus. I need to figure out exactly who Jesus is. Is he the Christ? Did he really exist? And what does it mean to me? How does this change my life? So I started investigating. I started reading scripture, talking to friends about what they thought, but that was enough for me. So I had to do more investigating, and I bought a book called A Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, and another book called Scientific Creation, and I actually look up there, by Henry M. Morris, because again, I'm a scientist. And as I read these books and as I studied over the months, I realized that was all true, that Jesus really did exist, that he really did walk this earth, that he really did have a ministry, that he really was arrested, rejected, crucified, killed, and rose from the dead. And when I believed in that, it obviously changed my life, right? I never planned on being a pastor. I never thought that I would ever be up here doing this as a career. But Jesus is real, and he changed my life. This is what I walked away with and concluded 24 years ago. Jesus will meet you on your road to Emmaus. All you have to do is search for the truth. You will find that Jesus is the only one who can fix your sin problem and get you into heaven. That this is all God's plan of salvation. And that's why we celebrate today, isn't it? That's why you're here this morning. It's because of what God has done through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Not only on the cross, taking the punishment and the wrath that we deserve for breaking God's laws, but also that Jesus rose from the dead, having victory over death, so that you and I no longer have to fear death. How many of you fear death? Y'all a bunch of liars, I see. Check that one off. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he said. Nobody comes to the Father but by him. He's the only one that fixes our relationship with God. And if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, God loves you. He accepts you even with all your weaknesses and sinful habits. He's going to transform you. He's going to make you new. He's going to make you like Jesus. You have a new nature in you right now. You no longer have to be that old self at all. He will give you victory and he'll walk with you through the highs and lows of life. Some of you might be walking on the road to Emmaus and still trying to figure out who Jesus is. If you're doing that, God bless you. I've been there too, and we accept you just where you're at. We want to walk with you. But when I studied and investigated Jesus, the thing that made my jaw drop the most was this. I looked at all the other world religions, read some of their scripture, because I want it as a scientist, you've got to investigate. You can't just assume because other people tell you. You need to evaluate, to observe, and repeat the experiment. So I looked. And when I looked at all the other religions of the world, I don't care if it's Islam, I don't care if it's Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't care if it's Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, any other ism. All of them spell salvation this way. D-O. You have to save yourself. You have to do something. When do you know you've done enough? Who knows? Keep doing, and hopefully the scales would bend a certain way that God accepts you. That is a lie from the devil himself. That is a lie from the world. There is no scale. There is no judgment where God looks at your good deeds and bad deeds and decides if you can get into heaven or not. That doesn't save you. Religion doesn't save you. Coming to church doesn't save you. Praying doesn't save you. Reading your Bible doesn't save you. Doing good works doesn't save you. None of the doing can save you. The only thing that can save you is Jesus. Because Jesus, as you all know, spells salvation this way. D-O-N-E. It's done. It is finished. And he is risen. And what do you say? He is risen indeed. So if you're walking that road to Emmaus, we want to walk with you in that. Please let me or Pastor Rob know or someone else, let us walk with you on that road like Jesus did with those two men and point out scripture and truth so that you can see who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. For the rest of us who have put our faith in Christ, who are you walking with on the road to Emmaus? Can you come alongside someone in this road of life and share with them exactly who Jesus is? You have your own mission field. It's right where you work. It's where your family is. It's where you go shopping. It's where you pump gas. It's where your kids go to school. It's where you go to college. Who do you need to be walking with? So that you can show them the scriptures and show them this was all part of God's plan. And there is a day coming, praise the Lord, where Jesus will return a second time. And all of us will be resurrected from the dead. And we will live with him forever and ever in this kingdom to come. That is worth living for. That gives you purpose in life. Do you see that? You have a mission to share this good news with everyone that you can. Because everybody's walking on the road to Emmaus, and you are here to declare that Jesus is risen, and he is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you this morning and thank you for the gift of forgiveness and everlasting life we have through our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, I pray you help each of us reflect on our own road to Emmaus and what you have done in our lives and celebrate it today and share that good news with others. Lord, if there's here people here today who have not walked with you on that road to Emmaus and need to hear the truth, Lord, I pray they would come, that they would know that they are fully welcomed as they are, and that there's grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I ask that your Spirit would challenge us this week, that we would walk alongside just one person this week on their own road to Emmaus and share the good news that Jesus has risen from the dead, and that they can be forgiven and have everlasting life through him. So we worship you this morning, Lord. We celebrate you. We thank you that you loved us first through Jesus Christ, dying on the cross and rising from the dead. It's in his name we can even pray these things. Amen.